Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 18. So, Goliath has been destroyed, wiped out, head cut off. And as soon as that happened, the Philistine army began to run for their lives. And Saul and the armies of Israel gave chase. So did David. And finally, they made their way back to headquarters. And when they got back to headquarters, Saul and David sat down that King Saul might debrief David, find out in detail what had happened out there. And apparently, as the conversation is going on between David and Saul, Jonathan is there as well. Now, you remember Jonathan, that is the son, the oldest son of King Saul. Great guy. We met him a while back. A heart for the Lord, a man of tremendous faith, a warrior. And he's listening to this conversation as David is speaking to Saul. And we read in this opening verse that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Why was that? Because they were two of a kind. They had the same kind of heart toward the Lord. They were both warriors, but warriors who relied upon the Lord. And they just, you know, there was just an incredible bond that was formed between the two of them. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. So Saul says to David, "Son, you're moving into the palace." Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Here's what that means. It means that Jonathan, the prince, the heir to the throne, I guess you would call him the crown prince, the heir to the throne, he's the firstborn of Saul. David, he's the eighth born to a farmer. But Jonathan recognizes that David is to be the king. He sees that and he acts upon it. It's not just a hunch. Somehow, in his spirit, Jonathan knew that David would be the king. And so, by him taking off his princely garments and handing over to David his weaponry, it was just a statement that, David, you're going to be the king. And I stand with you. My heart is knitted to yours. And, you know, we'll see what the Lord has. But Jonathan was sure that David would be the king. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. They're really excited. The Philistines have been pushed back. A great victory has been won. And as women sometimes do, they kind of get off into a little exaggeration. It's called hyperbole, and it's actually sort of a literary form that you find from time to time, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So they're singing this song, they're pounding on their tambourines, you know, they're dancing around, and here's the song. Saul has slain his thousands, and Saul is going, yes. And then the second verse, Saul didn't like this verse. And David, his 10,000s. I mean, to say he didn't like that verse is an understatement. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now, I want to suggest to you that are interested, it's not a big deal, but what we read here in these opening verses is not necessarily in chronological order. Okay, this happened right after the Philistines were wiped out as they began to frantically run, and the Israelis chased them and ran them down. And on the heels of this victory, as Saul and David are coming home, these women were singing these songs. And right away, it exposes something in Saul. I don't know how aware he was of it. You know, I've got a little owie on my thumb, and I don't think about it except when I accidentally hit it against something. Ow! Ooh, ouch, ouch. I'm exaggerating like those women were, but it's kind of like that, you know? And what happened when they sang that song? Saul's going, ow, my insecurity, my jealousy. You see, this guy is like borderline paranoid. And when it got bumped, he said, I know what I'm going to do with him. I'm sending him out. So David really wasn't around the palace that much. Here he is, 1920, probably 19, because you had to be 20 to be in the army of Israel, and he wasn't in it last week. Remember, he came to visit his brothers, wasn't quite old enough, but now Saul makes him a general. There are 1,000 men under his command, and as we read through this, they're fine with it. They really love David, an amazing leader, an amazing man. And what do you think Saul's intention is? I'm going to get the Philistines to kill him. I want to kill him, but it would be a lot cleaner if he goes out there, he's not trained, he's not seasoned. It'd be a lot better if the Philistines kill him, and I just kind of stand back and say, oh, what a pity, what a tragedy, David has been killed. Listen, this Saul, in his, you know, paranoia, in his jealousy, he's a manipulator, and he's trying to manipulate the destruction of David. So it happened, verse 10, on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. Now, I had to scratch my head and say, what? Saul prophesied under the influence of, a distressing spirit? And it turns out that word, it can be translated several ways, and probably the way we would translate it, you know, a genuine prophecy is not how it should be translated. He was saying things that sounded prophetic, but he was just saying it to say it. He was just sort of running off his mouth. This wasn't a prophecy produced by the Holy Spirit. It was just sort of spiritual rambling, apparently. That's the conclusion you would come to if you see the alternate meeting. And that's what fits in the context. So David, you know, they bring him in. He's back from a short campaign. He comes into the palace, and check this out. David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Isn't that a wonderful thing that when the Lord is with you, people can see that? People realize, man, the Lord's with him. There are many instances that we can cite, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where people would, looking at someone's life, say, "Wow, the Lord is with him, the Lord is with her." And Saul saw that. And he was probably very aware of the fact that God was no longer with him. And this just kind of deepens this sense of fear and paranoia. "Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." What do you think that means? David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. I believe the message to us, who would want to be wise as David was wise, is be humble. Walk in humility. David didn't, you know, go around saying, "Okay, you know, I've dealt with Goliath. If you don't get your act together, I'll deal with you." Now, it wasn't that kind of leadership. It was a leadership that was marked by humility. David was just real wise. He was careful to not say the wrong things, and he was very careful to choose his words wisely. But I think most importantly, David never stopped spending time with the Lord, never stopped having that quality, quiet time in the presence of God. That makes such a huge, huge difference. You know, there are days when you can measure the radical difference it makes when you take that extra time and spend it with the Lord. And so all of these made to make David very wise. Man, he's just a 19 or at the most 20-year-old. He's commanding all of these men. These men respect his leadership, and that's because he's wise. "Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, 'Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul thought, 'Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him.' So David said to Saul, 'Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?'" You know, David was very aware of his identity. I told you, son of a farmer, not the oldest son, the youngest son, formerly a shepherd. That's not the most prestigious occupation when you're talking about marrying a princess. And David said, you know, are you sure? But it happened at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mahalathite, as a wife. You know what? I remember. Saul said, anybody that goes out there and kills that king, he will marry a princess. There were no conditions attached. You see what a sneaky guy this Saul is? He's attaching these conditions because he just wants to get David killed. Now, Michelle, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. You know, I love David. Some of us who are kind of cynical, we'd say, hey, buddy, you said that last time. How do I know you're going to keep your word? David never behaves in that fashion. David, again, the humility is just a huge blessing. But, Saul probably knew some things. I mean, it's his daughter, right? He probably knew some things about her that for sure David didn't know, because he said she may be a snare to him. Now, we will discover that there are some character issues in Michelle's life, but Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. You see what Saul's doing? There's that manipulation. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. So they run over to Saul and said, here's what he said. You know, he said, I don't really deserve to be your son-in-law. So Saul said, okay, now go back to David, and here's what you say to him. The king does not desire any dowry but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired, therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then David gave him Michelle, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. It didn't work, Saul. The Philistines didn't kill him. He killed them. And that Michelle, Saul's daughter, loved him. And David was still more afraid of David. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. As we study the life of David, you can't help but see parallels between David's life and the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the core of that wisdom, it was David's humility. You know this verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Saul, he's determined. He spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it. You rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" Listen, understand, this was not an easy thing for Jonathan to do. You know, Jonathan could have just, you know, warned David and then pulled out and thought, "Well, you know, I hope God takes care of David." But he took the important step of not only warning David, it was a good thing, obviously, but he confronted his dad. And look at this. Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again. David went out and fought with the Philistines. By the way, they hated David. That was part of what Saul was attempting to do in, you know, telling David to bring these foreskins back. That was a disgrace to them. And they're just out to do David in. And yet the Lord is with David. He struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. But there was war again. The spiritual warfare starts back up. I'm glad that we're not under warfare, you know, 24/7, aren't you? You know, the Lord gives us a little time off. But it comes back. That's why we can't, you know, put our spiritual armor in a trunk and lock it up in the attic. We need to keep it close by. You know? There's always the possibility of warfare. And here it is again. This distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. There's just a couple of things I see here. I'm sure you make the same observations. If I went into a room to minister to Saul, to play my harp, and he had a spear in his hand, I'd say, "Not today. I'm not singing any songs and playing my harp for you today. Go put that spear away." Right? Because twice, two times, Saul has taken that spear in his hand, brought his arm back, and thrown it at David. And there's one conclusion to why he's doing that. He wants to kill David. This poor man, really poor, despicable man, so filled with, listen, jealousy, envy, hatred, anger. That's a terrible brew. You know, if you see something that is going to create a spiritual infection in your life, get it out. It's only going to get worse. Little envy, deal with that envy. Give it over to the Lord. Tell the Lord, Lord, I should have gotten that raise. I should have gotten that promotion. I should have gotten that position. I should have gotten that house. And I'm so upset. And look who got it. Charlie got it. And you're envious of Charlie. And you're thinking, I should have gotten that. Listen, deal with that right away. Because that envy, it can become jealousy. And the jealousy turns into anger, and you have this deadly spiritual cocktail that can cause all kinds of problems. And, you know, Saul, he's at the point where he can't even mask. He can't even hide what he wants to do. You know, he was being kind of subtle and sneaky before, but, and here's something else really commendable about David. David never picked up the spear and threw it back at Saul. That's right. Some of you would do that. Throw it once. Okay, I'll cut you some slack. You do that again, and I'm picking up that spear and I'm throwing it back. Do you get the point? Point on that. Forget it. But David, he would just get out of there. So Saul, verse 10, sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. And by the way, that's the last time he's going to be in the palace until he becomes king. And that's not going to be for a long, long time. You say, well, wait a minute. He was anointed. He was anointed king. I mean, you know, you get anointed and then you get appointed, right? Well, if you're going to become the kind of king that God wanted David to be, there's going to be some grooming that takes place. There's going to be some special preparation. There's going to be extraordinary kinds of training, spiritual and otherwise. There's going to be character formation taking place in David's life. So, yeah, he's been anointed, but it's going to be a long time before he is crowned. So Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." Really? Honey, you've got to listen to me. Some of you husbands, sometimes you need to listen to your wife. Aren't you glad that David listened in this particular circumstance? Because it was all true. Saul sent messengers to take David. She said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." See, the unmasked rage. I'm going to kill him. Don't you kill him. Bring him here so I can kill him. Saul's a mess. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. By the way, image, this would be a teraphim, actually an idol. What's she doing with an idol? Well, remember I told you there might be some issues with Michelle? We will learn as we get into this that the spiritual character of Michelle is significantly different than the spiritual character of David. So Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel as Ramah and at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. I think I said that right. Now, it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David as is at Naoth in Ramah." Now, good move on David's part. David just needed to be with an older, wiser man of God. Of course, it was Samuel that had anointed him. Samuel that had, in a sense, groomed him, spent time with him. And so David goes there and he pours out his heart to him. And that was probably just a refreshing thing and an opportunity just to get some things, you know, out of his heart and out of his mind. But he's being followed, and Saul finds out where he is, so Saul sent messengers to take David. Now, this is interesting. "And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." Wow. I mean, does God not have some very unique ways of protecting his children? I don't know of, you know, reading about something quite like this. Usually the Holy Spirit comes upon people who ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. These guys, they're up to no good. They're after David. And here are these prophets prophesying, and they come to check it out, and suddenly the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they also prophesied. I bet they were surprised. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. So, man, there's a big prophecy conference going on. I mean, you know, a wonderful time where the Spirit of God is moving powerfully. And, you know, probably they're just declaring the Word of God, making declarations of, you know, the person of God, the character of God, and crying out to the Lord. And here are all these guys, and they're prophesying. Well, guess who goes? Then Samuel, or Saul, I beg your pardon. Saul, he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Seku. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah." So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Interesting that God would do that. Interesting that God would strip Saul of all of the different kinds of clothing, all of the vestiges of royalty. He took all of that off. And he was just there prophesying before the Lord. And that was a wonderful thing for God to do for Saul. He needed that. He needed to let go of these things that were increasingly making him so paranoid and so insecure. God's already told him about the outcome of his kingdom. He can't get around that. But boy, he can take advantage of being filled with the Spirit and living a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. God gives him a taste of that. And you know, some people get that taste and they say, this is what I want and this is what I need. But there's one thing I need to do. I need to repent of all of this carnal corruption in my life, all of these hurts and bruises that have come from my insecurity and, you know, just my sin nature. I need to allow the Holy Spirit to do that work of conviction. I need to submit to that. And then I need to live that life. Sadly, though Saul had a great taste, he went back. And his going back would eventually destroy him. So that leads me to conclude by saying tonight, you know what? Maybe there are some of you. You need to do the very thing that Saul did. You need to let go of an identity that is contrary to who you are in Christ. You can't have it both ways. And cleave unto the Lord. That word cleave, that's a powerful word. It's an old English word, but it means just get glued to the Lord. You're so close to the Lord, you're one with the Lord, and you put yourself in that place, and the Lord begins to do a supernatural work of pure transformation. You know, it's not a Saul job where, you know, now, this is cool. I get to prophesy. But when I'm done, I'm going to go find David and kill him. You know, I mean, there's some people that they kind of... Here's the deal. A spiritual experience, they're great. But they won't necessarily change your character. Because there's a lot of people that have had tremendous spiritual experiences, but they haven't bothered to develop the spiritual disciplines that will keep them focused on Jesus, because it's Jesus that changes you moment by moment, day by day. And that's what Saul needed. He needed to let go of a bunch of refuse in his life and give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, would you take this trash out of my life? And I will humble myself. I will submit myself to you. And you know what? Being king doesn't matter nearly as much to me as being the man that you want me to be. And maybe some of you would say that same kind of statement. You know, you're holding on to an identity. You're holding on to something that's very important to you. And really what you need to tell the Lord is, I just want to be like Jesus. That's the only thing that's important. And if I have to let go of this, so be it. I'll let go of this. I just want to be like you, Lord. I want your wisdom. I want your character. So may the Lord work in our lives. Amen. I don't want to be a Saul. You know, we want to be David's. After the heart of God, in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that can happen. In fact, God specializes in it. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. And God, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that though we've failed, though we've fallen, I think of that scripture, a righteous man gets up seven times, that Lord, you help us get up and you help us to get in that place where we can grow into your likeness. Unless we're obsessed with another agenda. And I pray that if there are people in here tonight that are in fact obsessed with a different agenda, that they would let go of that. They would let go of it right now. They would say, Lord, thank you for showing me what I'm holding on to. I want to let go of that. And I want to hold on to you. I want to follow you. I want to live in the fullness of a Holy Spirit-filled, controlled life. That's my prayer.